Good morning, everyone. Good to see everyone this morning. Beautiful day. Supposed to get pretty cold starting tonight and into tomorrow, so I hope you've been enjoying this spring-like weather in December. I sure have. I want to talk this morning about when trials come. I'd like to open with prayer before we do the text. Father, I thank you for those who have come out this morning to worship you. Father, I pray that this text will be taken to our hearts, that we will be encouraged by this, Lord. Even though we're talking about suffering and trials, that we will understand that you're always in control and that you do things that you know are best for us. And we'll be careful to offer you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Text is out of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. I'm using the ESV this morning. He writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely is saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. None of us like afflictions and hardships, but God, who knows all things, knows what is best for us." Now, Peter was writing this letter at a time of persecution. Nero was the emperor. Nero hated Christians, and he encouraged the persecution of them. Some of the emperors in Rome tried to dissuade persecution. One, I can't remember his name, he actually told his subjects, "Don't persecute these Christians. They pray for me, and I prosper because of it." Some didn't care. Nero had a hatred for him. And it seemed strange to these people that they were being persecuted, especially to the Jewish Christians, because they had been waiting for their Messiah to come. And the prophets talked about the peace when the Messiah reigned. And all of a sudden, there's no peace. And this epistle is written to a suffering church. They're undergoing persecution, and all they've done wrong is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they must have thought, what's going on? I thought when Messiah comes, you know, he's going to have this kingdom of peace and love, and we're not having that. And this morning, that's what I want to talk about, is when trials come. The whole epistle of 1 Peter is dealing with the persecution the church is going through, but the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. God allows suffering in our lives, and it's for our own good. And I know to us that seems kind of strange, but God wants to form us and mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews said of Jesus, "It was fitting for him that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." Perfect means brought to full maturity. And the writer of Hebrews reminded the church that he wrote to that Jesus suffered. And you and I can expect no less. I want you to understand something, and I believe the Lord's revealed this to me. Persecution is coming against the church in America. We've got by pretty good so far, but in third world countries, they're already persecuting Christians. They're killing them. Now, there is a pseudo-gospel being preached in this country that I detest. And you know how I feel about that. And pseudo, it's phony. And one thing they teach is that suffering is not in God's will for you. When you suffer, that's the old devil attacking you. Well, I want to tell you that is not theologically or scripturally sound. God uses suffering to mold us into the people he wishes us to be. There's evidence in the Old Testament and New of God testing his people. And that word test in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, was used about smelting metals. And the metal, you would heat it up, let it cool, and they'd scrape the impurities off of it. Then it'd be heated again. They'd scrape the impurities off of it. And the perfect number, as far as I understand, was 7 times. Once metal was heated 7 times and scraped, the impurities were supposed to be gone. And that's the same word that God used when he talked about him testing us. And that's not a something we like to think about, but at times God turns the heat up in our lives in order to purge us from sin, from the secret sins and the things we hold on to. Jesus said that we are to enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I am convinced that Jesus said it's a hard way because it's a way that's going to be filled with trials, both when the church is being persecuted and when God turns the heat up in our lives to purge us from sin. So Jesus said the way to heaven's not an easy way. And yet I hear people preaching that today. It's a snap. Well, you're going through troubles. You just rebuke that devil in the name of Jesus and he'll leave you alone. Well, I got news for you, sweetheart. You might be accusing the devil of doing something that God's doing. And you don't want to do that. God will use suffering and trials to mold us. Jesus himself said, the way that leads to heaven is hard and few people find it. And I'm convinced the reason that is because people give up. They quit. Now, I got a couple scriptures for you from the Old Testament to prove that God does test us. And sometimes he uses suffering, things that make us uncomfortable, in order to test us. The Israelites had been in the desert 3 days after they had got out of Egypt with no water. If any of you have ever been in a desert climate, it's extremely dry, and water is a very important commodity. And they'd been there 3 days without water, and they complained to Moses. And in essence, they said, did you bring us out here to kill us? We want water. Well, then they found water, and it was bitter. It was poison. It couldn't be drank. And it said they complained to Moses. And he cried out to the Lord. This is out of Exodus. And the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them. If you diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. That word there, he tested them. God allowed them to suffer from thirst for 3 days in that desert heat, and he said, I want to test you. Now, their reaction was not very favorable because they complained against God. They complained and said, did you bring us out here to kill us? And that's why I say that God will use trials, he will use sorrow sometimes, he will use things that make you and I uncomfortable, because what is in us is going to come out, and if it's hateful, if it's complaining, it will come out. Well, what's the purpose of that? You and I are supposed to repent. You and I are supposed to recognize this isn't a godly attitude. Father, forgive me. You see what I'm talking about? That's how God scrapes those impurities out. He turns the heat up a little bit, And when the stuff that's really in us is what comes out, and let's be honest, that what is really in you is going to come out when you're under persecution. Persecution that is coming on the church in this country is going to weed it out. A lot of professed Christians, Jesus said, will stop their love. They'll stop loving one another, they'll stop loving God, and they'll walk away. It's too hard. So God told Moses, I'm testing you. I want to see what's in you. I want you to see what's in you. So see, trials aren't necessarily a bad thing. And Peter said to the church of his day, don't think it's strange. Now, why were they under trials? They were being persecuted for preaching the truth. And when I say the church today will come under persecution, the churches in this country that choose to preach and teach the Word of God, unadulterated, not watered down, not seeker-friendly, are going to be persecuted. Jesus said men love their darkness. They don't want the light. And when we, as the body of Christ, present the truth of the gospel, people are going to resent that. They're already telling us to keep our mouths shut and keep it to ourselves. They play this political correctness to death. Oh, good night, you better watch what you say. You might offend somebody. Well, I'm going to tell you what. I would rather stand before my God and know that I did what he called me to do and have the whole world mad at me than have the world love me and pat me on the back and God say, what were you doing? That wasn't my truth. Why were you trying to get along with people? Now, preaching the truth, teaching the truth doesn't mean we have to be hateful, but it does mean we have to be honest. And God hasn't changed. Sin has not changed. But a lot of people choose to do that. They redefine God, and they try to redefine the Word of God to make it seeker-friendly, they call it. Well, we don't offend people. We don't want to make people angry. Hey, you know, we want to keep around the church long enough that they'll repent. What are they going to repent of if they don't know what they're doing is wrong? What's the world going to repent of if we walk around and say, everything's fine, everything's flowery, God loves you? It doesn't matter how wicked you are. So see, this is what the early church was doing. They were preaching the truth and they were being persecuted. But we need to understand something. God allows that. Jesus said in the last days the persecution would become intense. As I said, the love of many professed Christians will grow cold. I'm done. This is too hard. I'm not doing this anymore. That's going to be the attitude. There was a 40-year testing and purging went on. You're familiar with the story. The Israelites got to the Jordan. They changed their mind, said, we're going back to Egypt. And God said, all right, you're going to go in the wilderness for 40 years till everybody 20 and up dies. And I'll bring your kids into Canaan. Because they accused God of bringing them there to kill them. So this was a purging. And Moses said, you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your hearts, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you. He let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So we see there that Moses said, God has been testing you all these years to find out if you are going to follow him and are going to obey him. Does he have a right to do that? Yeah. He has every right to do it. Now, we have a trouble, and I'm including myself. Sometimes, is this God or is this the enemy? Well, one way you can know for certain is James said, God will never test you or tempt you to sin. So if you're being tempted, and maybe it's being tempted to sin, the Bible says that's not God. Because he will tempt no one with evil. He cannot be tempted with evil, and he will not tempt us with evil. That's when our desires draw us away. That hidden stuff that we keep tucked down that we hope nobody knows about or sees. I call them our pet sins. We like to get them out and play with them. Oh, my pet sin. Nobody else knows about this but me. Well, actually, you and God. And God's purpose is to purge you from that so he can bring you into the kingdom of heaven. Sin won't enter the kingdom of heaven, church. Do you know that? That they won't. Sinners will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So God told Moses, I've been testing you guys for 40 years. How would you like to go through a test that long? And what happened to those people? Everybody from 20 years old up died. Now the younger generation got to see what happened to the older generation, and hopefully they got a little smarter because they said, I think I want to follow God. But what was God showing them? Your heart's not with me. There's things in your heart you're hanging on to. It only took God 10 plagues to get Israel out of Egypt. It took God 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. 40 years. A whole generation had to die because they refused to let go of the things that they had held on to in Egypt. So God turned the heat up, so to speak, in order to purge them from these sins. And a whole generation of Israelites died because they wouldn't let go of it. One more in the Old Testament, and then we're done with that. The Lord said, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Do you know the false doctrines that go on today God allows? This means yes and this means no. Everybody just sitting there kind of, oh, that's a trick question. God allows it. I just told you why. The scripture told you why. God said, I want to see if you're going to follow me. Jesus said many would be deceived in the last days. Paul said many people will heap up teachers that will say what their itching ears want to hear. Talk to me about peace and comfort, brother. I don't want to hear about suffering. Jesus said in this world we're going to have tribulation. That Greek word means anguish, grief, trouble. People that tell you that you're not are trying to sell you something. That's the way I see it. When a preacher gets up and says, oh, it's, man, just smooth sailing, he's trying to sell you something. Put your hand on your wallet and take a step back, because the man that'll lie to you will steal from you too. Okay? The Bible warns us we are going to suffer in this life, especially when we present the Word of God in truth, when we live the way that we've been called to live. But we have to understand, church, God allows suffering. God is allowing this false doctrine to be preached. Now, he doesn't want you to believe it, but he's giving you a free will. And you can choose to follow after that if you want. It's going to break his heart. But God said, I'm allowing this to test your hearts. So see, God does test us. So when people tell you, well, every time you suffer, that's the devil, you need to throw that out the window and say, nah. God allows us to be tested. God allows us to suffer. Sometimes God causes us to suffer. And that's not popular preaching today or teaching, but that's what the scriptures say. I just read you some proofs out of the Old Testament. The writer of Proverbs said, the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests the heart. That's that same word I'm telling you. God turns up the fire sometimes. Because there's things in us that God says, I don't want that there, it doesn't belong there, and you're going to have to get rid of that. It's up to you to repent. Could God take that away? Yeah. Nothing's impossible for God. But see, God didn't take your will away from you when he saved you. You still have a free will. Jesus said, no one can take us out of the Father's hand, but I'm fully convinced that we can jump out of it if that's what we want to do. We can go back to the world if that's what we want to do. Now, am I saying that God just comes down on us like ugly on an ape all the time? No. But when there is things in our lives that don't belong, God will turn up the heat if he has to. He will bring suffering our way. He will bring trials our way. And let's be honest, sometimes the things that we suffer are because of decisions we make, choices we make. I'm going to do this. And then it says in Proverbs, then your heart rages against God. God, why are you bringing this on me? Hey, I didn't bring that on you. You brought it on yourself. Stupid. That's how I feel. You know, good night. Hindsight's 20/20. I look back on things in my life that I used to do, and it's like, what an idiot. I'm surprised I lived this long. God's a graceful and merciful God, or I wouldn't be here. So God's not out to pick on us and beat us down. God's out to purify us, to mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Prunes, cuts away. There you go again. There's things in our lives that God doesn't want in our lives. There's attitudes of our hearts God doesn't want there. You know, one of the biggest sins that's in the church that I see, unforgiveness. Yeah. I listen to people. And some of you are carrying bitterness of things that happened years ago. Let go of that. You're still letting those people control your life. Stop it. I did a funeral for a guy I worked with, and he told me he had a brother who was a deacon in a church, and they had had a falling out years before, and he said, we don't even talk anymore. And he's a professed Christian. We talked about forgiveness, and I said, you got to choose to forgive. Well, it ain't easy. I said, nowhere in the Bible does it say it's not easy, but I said, you choose to do it. You have to let go of that, man. And at his funeral, that brother walked up to the casket, and I could tell by the look on his face, he wanted so much to say, I'm sorry. But it was too late. The Bible says that bitterness will defile us, and bitterness is an end result of unforgiveness. And then we'll run around wondering, well, God, what are you mad at me for? How come everything's going bad for me? The Lord said, if you refuse to forgive others, I refuse to forgive you. That's the way it is, church. If there's somebody in your past you need to forgive, you need to do that before you leave here. Choose to do it. Did I say it's easy? No. Did God say it's easy? No. But those are things that God will bring up to you and say, you're full of unforgiveness and you need to repent or I can't forgive you. That's fair to me. Because when you think about the things that you've done to God and he's been willing to forgive you, that whatever's been done to you, that's petty compared to what you've done to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying people haven't been hurt. But I'm saying in the years I've been in ministry, the conversations I've had with people, one of the biggest things I see Christians struggle with is forgiveness. We tend to think that, hey, we're God's kids. And that's righteous anger, brother. It's just pure deal unforgiveness, bitterness, pride, hatred. I remember a lady at one church got angry at me. I don't know why. I said something to her and it made her angry. And she said, I'll ask God to forgive you, but I won't. I said, well, then, sister, you can't be forgiven. God's already forgiven me. Now you have to. I loved it. That probably wasn't a good attitude, but because I apologized. I said, well, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. She asked me about baptism, and I said, well, her and her husband were both baptized, and he come out of the water just rejoicing, shouting, and she come out of the water, her head hung down, and she said, I don't understand why I didn't feel like he did, and I didn't mean anything by it, and I wasn't even a preacher at that time. I said, well, you know, if you didn't understand what you was doing, if you didn't do it for the right reason, all you did was get wet. But I said, you can't base that on feelings. And whoo, boy, she got mad at me. She accused me of being demon possessed. Whoa. I was wishing I had a mouthful of pea soup. I could walk, what do you mean I'm demon possessed? No, I'm being facetious. But she struggled with that for several months before she finally shook my hand and said, I forgive you. It makes us miserable. And when God turns up the heat, you can count on misery. Now, I said this church was being persecuted for speaking the truth. That's why they were being persecuted. Nero hated Christians. I read that he used to have them coated in tar, tied to stakes, and at night they'd set them on fire when he'd have garden parties at night so they could see where they were going, burning these people. That's hatred. And Peter said, well, don't think it's strange. Well, wait a minute, dude, that's kind of strange. You know, why are they persecuting me? You know why the world persecutes us? Because they hate God. I didn't say that, the Bible does. They don't want to be reminded of their sin. Jesus called us to be light and salt. People don't like that. The reason we keep speaking the truth is there will be people that will hear the truth, believe the truth, and they will repent and come to Jesus Christ. And that far outweighs the persecution that we're going to face. God's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of repentance. And this church was living for Christ. They were speaking the words of Christ, and many of them were being martyred. And I imagine they were looking at the apostles going, what is going on? Peter reminds the church that Christ suffered for them and for us. He said, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. You remember what our Lord said? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's our Lord that said that. He said that before he went to the cross, because he was facing the cross. He faced persecution. He faced grief. He faced suffering. But he said, you know what? You're blessed. There was one place that the Lord said, woe to us if the world pats us on the back. And I'm paraphrasing that. Because he said, that's how they treated the false prophets. They love them. Them guys preach the feel-good messages, the seeker-friendly messages. Well, you're not a sinner, man. You got the truth inside. I seen Joel Osteen and Joseph Prince in an interview, and they said, well, people know they're sinners, so we just like to talk about the positive stuff to try to build them up. That's not preaching the gospel. I saw another group of brothers in an interview, seven ministers, and they said, what do you think needs to be done? They said, we got to go back to preaching the gospel the way it's supposed to be preached. We got to go back to preaching about repentance and forgiveness. But they admitted one reason that we don't like doing that is because the pressure that comes on you. People leave the church. They quit putting money in that box back there. God knows we got to have that money. I'd rather be a poor, broke church and be filled with spirit-filled Christians who understand than a rich church preaching a pseudo-seeker-friendly gospel. And the gospel is friendly, as far as I'm concerned. But Jesus told us, if you're reviled because of me and persecuted because of me, be happy, rejoice, be glad. You have a great reward waiting for you in heaven. See, this life isn't it, church. This life is only temporary. We are getting ready for eternal life. When Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, was burned at the stake, he was an old man, and they gave him two chances, if I remember right. I read the account of, they gave him two chances to renounce Jesus. They said, look, you're an old man. You don't have to suffer like this. And he said, I've served him for 85 years. He's never denied me. I'm not going to deny him. And they said, we're going to burn you at the stake. And he said, well, the fire you burn me with is temporary. The fire you're going to burn is eternal. So he said, do your worst. And they burned him at the stake. Peter said we are to entrust our souls, to commit our souls. That word, that term in the Greek was very interesting to me. Before they had banks, you entrusted your wealth to someone you trusted. You read it in the law. God said, if you give your brother some cattle of yours to watch, maybe you're gone somewhere and you ask him, will you look over my goods? That's what it's talking about. You pick somebody you trusted to do that. And see, Peter said, trust God with your souls. Trust him with your life. He'll do what he said. So see, this world's temporary. The sufferings that you and I may have to endure is temporary. Paul said that God judges us. I'm back again to talk about turning up the heat. He judges us to discipline us so he doesn't have to judge us with the world. That's mercy. So sometimes when God takes you to the spiritual woodshed, it's mercy. James said, count it all joy when you come under different trials, because these trials will build your faith, your patience. Peter said that in the beginning of the epistle. The trials that we go through builds up our faith, our trust in God. And here's the trust, that when we commit our lives unto him, he's going to complete what he said he would do in our lives. But he didn't say it was going to be easy. It will be with hardships, both from the persecutors and from God's discipline. But the good news is, Paul said, if you're not disciplined, that proves you don't belong to God. So when you undergo spiritual discipline, it proves that you're his kids. That's how we can rejoice in our trials. When we're persecuted by the world, we can still rejoice because, as Polycarp said, this is just temporary. You can only do things to me until I'm dead. What God does to you will be eternal. There'll be no relief. So, church, that's how I believe that we need to be able to rejoice in the hard times and in the trials. And understand God's in total control. Would you stand with me? None of us like affliction. I don't like afflictions. And I'll tell you what, in the 41 years I've been a Christian, I've been through a lot of trials. But you know what? He's brought me through every one of them. And I honestly would not trade that for anything in the world. I'm not one of them that God could just give me an easy life all these years, because, you know, I might wander away. I thank him for the trials that I've been through, and I thank him for the trials that are coming. Because I know his intention is to mold me into the image of Jesus Christ, and that's his intention for you. If you're here this morning and you've never called on the name of the Lord, I invite you to do that. The Bible says who will ever call on his name will be saved. And then it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. If you need to make that decision, then I ask you to do that. Come talk to me after the service. If you're here this morning and you're suffering as a Christian, I want you to understand something. God is in control. This is only temporary. Someday he's coming back and the suffering's going to end. Our suffering, the suffering of the wicked, will just be beginning.